That's the work of the Holy Spirit right there.
Yeah.
The gospel message can be presented and some will believe and some won't, and some need to hear it again later and some don't. And it's like, oh, even something as confusing as this passage, people can hear it and believe and see Jesus in it. Even if for me, it's a little bit more complex and I'm like, okay, I don't understand what's going on here, but I know it's here for me to understand somehow. The Holy Spirit can use that to bring people to Him.
You're listening to If That Makes Sense. It's Family Life's podcast about life following Jesus. My name is Tim. I'm in Family Life's radio department.
My name's Becky. I'm in Family Life's radio department.
I'm Robbie in Family Life's performing arts.
Last episode, if you listen to that one, was kind of nice because we got a break from like his constant public battles with the Pharisees, even though he was battling with the Pharisees in that episode too. But we got to see this really cool human touch where Jesus gives this grace to the woman caught in adultery. So if you haven't heard that one, super cool just to see that really beautiful episode happening. And we're chugging along as Jesus again confronts the Pharisees. John chapter 8, verse 12, we're reading up through verse 30, and I'll start us off there. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father, who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father, who sent me."
Then they asked him, "Where is your Father? Do you not know me or my Father?" Jesus replied. I'm going to start that over. "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he who will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked him. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied.
"I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
That last part is so cool. Literally the last verse, verse 30, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." That's really powerful. Jesus can just talk and people are like, pew, 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 getting saved. Which puts me kind of in the hot seat a little, because when I read this, I don't have this like burning in my chest feeling of like, yes, this is the truth. I'm getting it. I'm seeing exactly what he means and who he is. And it's just changing everything. I can feel the Spirit working. I read this passage and I'm kind of like, huh, what do I do with that? What's he saying here? It's kind of confusing, actually.
Yeah. And even for them more so, because he's talking about his Father, which of course, if Tim, you said, oh, my father. Well, of course, I'm instantly going to assume you have a biological father. That's your why would I think anything other than that? So as tricky as it is for us, for them to not have a clue that he's talking about God, like that's definitely trippy and confusing for them.
Yeah. Like, did they get that? Did they get that the father here meant? Because other times when people understand that he means God the Father and calls him his own father, they get really offended by that and are saying things to him like, you call God your father? You know, that's not your... The Pharisees take issue with him on that point at other times.
And it's interesting because I've read the Bible before. I've read John before. I don't remember a story where they were asking, will he kill himself? I was like, oh, I don't ever remember anyone saying that about him. But apparently they thought he was using some kind of metaphor about death, but they thought it was about killing himself. I mean, yeah, he's gonna die, but he's not gonna be the one to kill himself.
Yeah, that's a really bizarre phrase.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, I'm going away, you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Wow, huh. Also, though, like, it is interesting. You're right. They were at least recognizing he was talking about death. Like, he was, the way I'm understanding is he is referring to the cross. And following the cross, he'll be ascending to his father's right hand after he's raised. But, he's speaking in a way that is confusing people. But some are not, like, just not even having any idea what he's talking about. And other people are like coming to believe in him, that he's the Lord. But it's probably the weirdest, almost contradiction that stands out to me is how Jesus says, verse 15, I pass judgment on no one. And then all you have to do is go down a little ways, and he says, which verse is it? 26. Verse 26, I have much to say in judgment of you.
Yeah, that got me too. I was like, I don't understand that. What? What?
I wonder if he's saying, because Jesus is man, Jesus is God. Jesus is fully man, Jesus is fully God. And I don't think it's quite fair to say he talks out of like a human half of his mouth and a God half of his mouth, because that's actually kind of heretical to think that he would have different halves like that, because he's all one. He is himself, mm-hmm. and he is in this union, God and man. But I do think there are times where he refers to what his role is now on earth.
Right.
And what will be his role when he comes again? What will be his role in eternity at the Father's right hand? And so I wonder if he's saying right now, I pass judgment on no one. Right now, that's not what I'm here to do in that capacity of my role. But I will. I have a lot to say to you. If you don't change, you will die in your sins. Like I said in this passage, I told you you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. He says it twice. That's scary. And then he follows it up with, I have much to say in judgment of you. It's like, oh no. I have authority. You don't see it right now, but you will. And I want you to be on the right side of this thing when it all comes out.
And the idea that he's saying you judge by human standards. Like, well, okay, he is a man. He is a human standing there in front of them. And we know he's more than just that.
Yes.
And so he, even if he is judging, it's not going to be by human standards. It's going to be by God standards.
Yeah.
All of this reminds me of like what we were talking about in the last episode of when Jesus told the woman that he asked her, you know, who threw the first stone? Where did they all go? Why are they not here? Obviously, I'm paraphrasing here.
Yeah.
And she said that they were all gone. And he said, neither do I judge you, go and sin no more. Mm. And I feel it's kind of like an example of what he's saying here, where He says, I don't judge you, but I have much to say in judgment of you. And this woman, her entire case was already laid out before Jesus. She was guilty. She should have been stoned, but Jesus chose not to judge her in the sense of fulfilling the human law, but he said, I don't judge you, go and sin no more. And I wonder if that is almost like a picture of what he's saying here of like, you know, I have the authority to judge you. I'm not judging you right now, but I have much to say in judgment of you. In other words, I can see your hearts and I know all of the areas where you should be judged and where you've fallen short and where you're guilty. But right now, I'm choosing not to judge you, so go and sin no more. I wonder if that's kind of like a parallel or very similar to what he's trying to tell the Pharisees here.
Yeah. Yeah, because why he doesn't judge, well, my take, my guess, best guess on why he doesn't judge and condemn the woman caught in adultery in our last passage is because she calls him Lord. She knows who he is. She sees that and recognizes that as a personal reality for herself in relation to him. And he says, neither do I condemn you. These Pharisees are specifically standing ready for judgment, standing ready to be judged by God because, why does Jesus tell us? Because you do not believe that I am he, says in verse 25. That's really cool. I mean, it's scary. But it's cool that in our last passage, we had Pharisees bringing out in front of Jesus a woman caught in adultery. She was no expert in the law. She was held accountable to the law. And when it came down to it, though, she called Jesus Lord. And he said, I don't condemn you. Here's these whitewashed tombs of the Pharisees. They know the law in and out, but they don't know that Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. And so he says, you're going to be judged. Not just, like, you will die in your sins, spiritual death, because you don't see what this woman you tried to accuse of a sin, you don't see what she saw.
Yeah, and it's so weird to think of what they were picturing a Messiah to be. Like, what, I don't know what they, if they thought the Messiah was just coming to defeat Rome, then how did they ever think that they were going to have their sins forgiven? It must just be, you just follow the law. Like, that's just the way you do it. You follow the law of Moses. There was no other way. And so, like, these poor guys, they're so stuck in this idea that, nah, we've got it. We're doing it. We're doing it right. She isn't, yeah, but we are. And it's like, no. None of you can follow this law except for me, because I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to throw it away. I came to fulfill it, yeah, perfectly. He is the only one that could do it.
They were just going to keep sacrificing animals, yeah, and paying their tithes and making their obligations. They were going to keep doing it.
Yeah.
They were like, this is God's plan. I mean, and also, can we fault them? Like, look at the Old Testament. It praises the law as, yeah, the eternal, yeah, gift of God to his, mm-hmm, people. Like, read Psalm 119. David is pumped about the law.
Yeah.
And for good reason. Like, it was the best thing going.
Because I'm thinking, yeah, it would have been hard. They that was what they had and what they knew and what was true and is true.
Yeah, yeah.
They didn't have this concept of Jesus coming to be like, oh no, I am the Lamb. I'm going to die for your, like, that's not, I mean, you know, there's references that allude to it, you know, oh, your bones won't be whatever broken, but you're going to, like, there's looks ahead and nods ahead, but I don't think anyone had the full concept of who this Messiah, what he really came to do.
And how hard it can be when you're in that place where, you know, you have the law or you have your traditions or you have your way of doing things that you believe is right and true and good. And then somebody comes along and challenges you on that. And when I'm challenged in that way, it's like, oh, well, this is my tradition. This is the way I've always done it. This is the way we have to do it. This is the way it is. And then someone comes along and challenges, like, well, couldn't we do it this way? Or why not do it this way? Or would this way be better? my defense immediately goes up, and I am either – I could feel threatened. I could feel a sense of, no, I'm right, you're wrong, and then I immediately want to start defending my position or arguing or continuing on in that same path. And then it can be so hard to maybe take those blinders off or take a step back and look at, wait, maybe there is something different or there is a better way. And I feel, like you said, Tim, can we really fault them? It's like, well, not really, because how many of us can be stuck in a similar pattern until we get away from ourselves and realize, oh, maybe this isn't the best path, or maybe this isn't the path at all. Maybe I'm completely wrong. And I find it really interesting that, going back to what we were saying earlier, you know, even as he spoke, many believed in him. And it's like, that's the work of the Holy Spirit right there.
Yeah.
The gospel message can be presented, and some will believe and some won't, and some need to hear it again later and some don't. And it's like, oh, even something as confusing as this passage, people can hear it and believe and see Jesus in it. Even if for me it's a little bit more complex and I'm like, okay, I don't understand what's going on here, but I know it's here for me to understand somehow. And it's like the Holy Spirit can use that to bring people to him.
Yes.
And it makes me wonder what they believe. Like, did they believe he was the Messiah? Did they believe he was the Son of God? Did they believe he came to take away this? I'm like, what did they believe? They believed something, but like, what was it? I don't know. But they were like, oh, something.
Him.
Something about you.
Him. That guy.
You're the one. Yeah.
Yeah, they didn't have the full picture yet.
Yeah.
They didn't know about the cross.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Were these people who believed in verse 30, were they going to keep believing after Good Friday when Jesus was killed? Were they going to, like, hold out hope for the resurrection? Some of his disciples seemed like they were going to give up.
Yeah, because, yeah, I mean, even though he alludes to his resurrection, no one was ready for that. No one was prepped for that. And then afterward, they're like, he's like, well, I told you I was going to come back. I told you I was going to die and come back. And they're like, oh, but we didn't know that you meant like that. We thought it was some kind of metaphor. Like, I don't know.
You're always talking about metaphors, Jesus. We didn't. We've mentioned a couple times, like, the Spirit working and moving here. And what did they believe? Who did they believe Jesus to be? And how did Jews realize that this was what God was doing right now, that this was his plan? This is our story. This is our God, and we're following him where he's taken us.
And it's interesting when you look at the different authors, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each of them are coming from different, you know, backgrounds. Some of them are educated. Some of them are doctors. Some of them are not educated at all, and they were fishermen. And it's so interesting to see the way in which they wrote these things down in their accounts are reflective of their background and where they came from and their story prior to meeting and how much, you know,
yeah.
If you read a text message from someone who doesn't have any education at all versus someone who's very scholarly, it's going to sound totally different. They're going to use different emojis. They're going to use different things, you know, but it's like, here we have John, and, you know, his whole idea is like, look, I wrote these things so that you would believe. You know, I'm not just talking about this aspect of it or this aspect of it or this or this or this. I wrote it because I want you to know that he's the one. So it's just interesting when you look at the authors.
Yes.
And interesting when you look at the different ways certain phrases or promises or truths about God stick out to each one of us. Because, like, when I read the first part of this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And for me, I tend to just stop there, because so often in our Christian lives and in the Christian circles and in music and entertainment and everything else, we hear the I am statement. I am the light of the world. And usually it's just left there. We don't need – a lot of the times, like, the rest of the passage or the context isn't even there. It doesn't have to be, because we know that as part of who Jesus is and that truth. And for me, it's like, when I think of that, I always – or almost always – end up reflecting back to my salvation, because pre my salvation, I didn't know this Jesus. Like, the only version of Jesus I knew was he was born in a manger and he died on a cross. Nothing in between. Like, that was what I knew of him. He was born in a manger. He died on a cross. That was it. Well, okay. He died on a cross and was resurrected. But that was it. And when I was presented with the salvation message and accepted Christ, that I am the light of the world, that opening of my eyes and just the life that that brings, because I don't have to walk in darkness anymore, just that huge shift that I felt in that moment. It was one of the most wonderful experiences ever, because it was like I could feel the darkness in some of the sins that I had committed. Like, you could feel that weight. But then when I accepted Christ, I could feel it was gone, and that newness of life, that, like, you know, when something energizes you and you feel light and excited and like you could take on the world, it's like, I am the light. And for me, light tends to bring life and excitement and joy, even just when I walk outside and it's just light out. And so it's interesting to me how the different I am phrases can bring up different memories for each one of us, yet they're all so true and they're all so impactful. Even like this context, this whole passage is so confusing, but yet we have Jesus and we have the light of the world, so we don't have to walk in darkness.
Yeah.
It makes me think of daylight savings, where it's like, I was just getting used to waking up and the sun being up, and it's so much easier to get up when the sun is shining, and then you turn the clocks and it's like, why am I waking up in the middle of the night? It's dark. Like,
brutal.
That light is, it's so much easier to get going with your day when the light is there. It's so much harder when it's dark.
Yeah. We are walking in that without him in darkness,
mm-hmm.
waking up in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I love that, Becky, that you can read this and be like, he is my light. I remember when I saw the light. That's just because you're doing what John wants us to do. Like, the whole book, you were just saying this, Robbie, about how the different authors are writing for different purposes, and John is writing so that you may know who he is. This is Jesus. The whole book of John is like, here is a running series of people meeting Jesus and then responding to him. And the invitation is for us to also, all right, John's saying, you've met him. Now, what do you do with him? And over, hopefully we see ourselves in some of the good stories, and we know we can see parts of ourselves in the stories with the Pharisees, but like, he is the light. He is the light. And you're telling your own John story, Becky, where you're like, yes, I did meet Jesus and I had a response to him. And it brought me out from walking in darkness, and I saw the light. Like, and that's so awesome.
And it's wild that we can meet him without physically seeing, hearing, touching like they did, you know?
Yes.
It was like,
yes.
Well, I didn't get to physically experience him here, and yet you did meet him. I met him. Yes. You met him. And what's crazy is not everybody that saw him and heard him with their physical ears and eyes and maybe even touched him or maybe even were healed by him, not all of them believed in the same way. And it's just crazy to think that here we are years and years and years later meeting him without actually meeting him and being in the room with him. And yet, I guess it just shows you the beauty and the grace of God is that, well, seeing him with your physical eyes might not have been the most important thing. It's
yeah.
It's meeting him in your heart and believing there, not just because you saw or heard these things, but because your eyes are open to it,
yes.
to the light.
Yes.
Can you imagine if he was here today? Like, if he walked the earth today, like if this was being written today, how wild that would be.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely wild. Like, you can see why he was a viral sensation mm-hmm. in a world without any kind of mass media.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he was.
Right.
Because it was just like, folks, this is happening. This guy is here, and he is different.
Yep.
You know, what you just said, Robbie, about meeting him and some didn't believe in him, and we can meet him today, even though we've never seen him, we can meet him and believe in him. We're looking at Easter, like we're getting close. And I was thinking the other day, what happened, whatever happened to the guards who were outside of the tomb of Jesus? Now, they don't come up in the book of John, I don't think. But it's worth talking about here because we're talking about meeting Jesus and seeing him with your eyes. As far as I can understand it, there's only, presuming that there's two guards there, there's only two people in the entire universe who saw the resurrection happen. Like, or as close to seeing it happen as you could. They saw the stone rolled away. As far as I can read the account, Mary and the rest didn't get there until after the deed was already done. These are the only two people in history to see the most important event in history happen. And as far as we know, they accepted the hush money from the Jewish leaders.
Right.
And they spread the false story.
That's crazy.
That the disciples came and took his body.
Yeah.
And they presumably went to their graves like, that was crazy. That was wild. I don't know what happened. It was probably just an earthquake. It was a vision. I don't know. But
nobody's going to believe the truth anyways.
Yeah.
And nobody's going to believe it. Yeah, I can't believe that the people they told it to were like, well, that sounds crazy. Here's some money. Like,
yeah.
How would they even, yeah. How would...
Even the Jewish leaders, like, they should have been like, oh, we were wrong about Jesus. He was the Messiah. Like, that should have been the response to that. But instead, they're so lost in their sins, so walking in darkness that even they said, oh, he rose from the dead? All right, don't tell anybody. Hold on. How do you think somebody rises from the dead? But, like, I guess I pointed out because, one, I just think that's fascinating that there were people who were witnesses to this event, but also, like, it's not that people need more evidence. Maybe the Spirit's going to work in somebody's life when they get enough evidence that they will then believe in Jesus, but that's never the heart issue. Nobody was ever like, all right, now sure, maybe you've been convinced of the truth, and that's great, but it can happen. Your heart can get there before your head can, and your head can be there, and it might not change your heart. Like, it's got to be the Spirit working in you that causes you to meet Jesus for who he says he is. What your eyes and your brain tell you, that might not be enough. You got to just meet him for yourself. You just got to know him. You just got to get to know him. Thank you for joining us for If That Makes Sense, the family life podcast about what life is really like as a young adult following Jesus. If you enjoy the show, please send it to a friend. Your genuine appreciation of the show is the best way for word to get out. And it would make our day if you left us a rating and a review wherever you found this episode. Family Life has more great original podcasts that you can check out at familylife.org/podcast. Thanks again, and we look forward to having you along for the next one.